My name's Ty. I'm the worship pastor here, and always grateful to have an opportunity to come and share some of God's word with you. So thank you to our pastor, Nathan, who's awesome, allowing that to happen. Thank you, church, for being here. I have expectation that God has something good for us today. I know we did last week when Pastor Travis talked to us about what it looks like to be courageous within our generosity. And if you missed that, I want to encourage you to go and you can find it online and listen to it. It's gonna be a blessing for you. But today we're going to look about what it looks like to be courageous in gratitude and what that looks like. You know, have you ever noticed in life there's just some people who they just seem happier than other people? Like, you know, I know a few people like this in my life where they just kind of have this joy about them. It's not like their life is any different than anyone else. They just kind of have this lightness, this bounce to their step. And then I know, you know, one or maybe five other people who like they could win the lottery and still complain about taxes, right? Like, you remember people like that? I mean, no one in this room, of course, right? No one in this room. We would all just be joyful. You know, but it's like they figured something out that the rest of us don't know, like this secret cheat code to life. And I think the reality is it's not really so much of that as they've learned how to see blessings instead of burdens and just have learned how to apply and practice gratitude in their life. I love being a dad. A lot of you probably know I have two boys, Easton and Kai. If you don't know, I have two boys, Easton and Kai. Easton is 10, Kai is 8, and they are complete opposite, okay? Complete opposite. And here's the thing. Easton, I mean, he's the cool guy, right? Like, it takes him, I'm not even exaggerating, like 45 minutes to do his hair. Last night, he's talking about his Christmas presents. He wants a comb. He wants a brush for Christmas, right? This is my son. And so he gets it from his mom, of course. And so, you know, but it takes him like 45 minutes. I got to put a time limit on it. Kai, I'm just hoping he does anything with his hair, right? Like, he's leaving the room. He's not even wearing, like, we'll leave to go to the store. He won't even be wearing his shoes. And I'm like, Kai, dude, what? Where's your shoes? He's like, oh, I forgot. I'm looking at Ashley, I'm like, what? How does this happen? And she's like, hey, he's your son. I'm like, I felt offended in that moment, attacked. But you know, maybe a little bit, maybe I have some of that tendency, but you know, it's like they are complete opposite, but here's the thing that they are the same in, right? They have one thing in common, and that is when we are at dinner. Anyone else have to fight their kids to eat dinner? No? Okay, y'all need to come over and cook for our house because it's like, and I like cooking, but it's always a fight with our kids eating. And it's not like I'm giving them broccoli and carrots, you know, with water. I mean, it's a good dinner, and they just sit there and they just kind of move it around on the plate. And oh, I'm not really hungry, and I got. Can I go use the bathroom? Or I'm thirsty. Can I get up? It's like, dude, it's so irritating that they won't eat the dinner. And so here's the thing. I tell them all the time, like every single week we have ice cream night at the house. That's the plan. And this weekend in particular, we were going to Dreamette. So I was like, boys, you better not blow this for us. Okay? Don't mess this up. Because I have my eyes and mind on Dreamette tonight. And we were planning to go to Dreamette. But here's the thing. I can't stand how they don't eat their food. And so I looked at the clock. It said 5:49. I showed them the clock. And I said, boys, look, it's 5:49. Okay? At 6 o'clock. This table is shutting down. If you still have food on your plate at 6 o'clock, we will not be going to ice cream. Yeah, I did it. Church, 5:52, we're done with dinner. Done. Right? I mean, it's amazing how you can narrow the focus when you know where you're going. Right? When you have direction, and you get focused real fast. And we're going to need to understand that if we want to be able to practice and apply gratitude in our lives. You see, gratitude is not an emotion. It's a decision. But it's a decision that requires direction. It's not about pretending that life is perfect and everything is just, you know, great all the time. But it's recognizing within life and the ups and downs and the seasons that we walk through that God is still good. And because God is good, he has purpose, he has a plan. In fact, his word says that he has a plan to bring a future and a hope, and I got to trust in that plan. And so within that, I got to trust, hey, God is good, he's faithful. His plan of salvation stands through the seasons of opposition, amen? And we have to commit to that thought. And so whether you're here and you're in a season of celebration, devastation, frustration, whatever other word kind of matches the poetic flow of that, whatever season you're in, you can know that God is good. And here's the thing, church, we can learn to practice seeing God's goodness more in our lives. We can grow in that, in our ability to see and recognize God's goodness, not in a way that necessarily is going to change your circumstance, but definitely change our perspective. And if you hear nothing else, I want you to file this away when it comes to gratitude. And it's this: gratitude is a choice. It's a choice to recognize God's goodness in every circumstance and then let that awareness shape the way we live the way I think, speak, and live. That's what it is. It's a choice to recognize God's goodness and then let that awareness shape the way that I think, speak, and live. I promise I'm going to get it. But so it's a choice, but within the choice, it's also a challenge, right? It's a challenge. It's easier to talk about than it is to walk out. We're going to look at a few scriptures today. First one is 1 Thessalonians 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. Just to set some context, Paul is writing this church to Thessalonica. And he kind of lists out these ways. If you kind of read how Paul writes, he kind of lists it out in the chapters. And the last chapter is like a summary. Okay, and so he's kind of summarizing everything that he said in the previous chapters, and he's giving them a framework for living in accordance to God's will and command for their life. And he's saying, hey, in this aspect, this is what you're supposed to do. And he's also talking about how God is faithful to meet us in that process. And maybe that's just something you need to be reminded of today, that God is faithful in the process. Listen, God's not on vacation in the midst of your season. Hey, whatever you're facing, God's not off in the distance and letting you try to figure it out, and then you guys are going to like rejoin and, you know, go about the way. No, God is here. He's near. He's now. He has purpose, a plan to bring a future and a hope, a plan that goes past our understanding. And so let's go to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 in relation to living this out. He says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This give thanks in all circumstances. The in all circumstances, it comes from a Greek word that literally means every or everything. And then the other part of that, the give thanks, comes from a word, a eucharisteo. And what that word means is literally to be grateful or to feel thankful. You can see it in that way. It comes from two words, charis, which is grace, and chara, which is joy. And so watch this. I have chara, joy, because of God's charis, his grace. And the way that it's written, it implies a profound thankfulness that's rooted in grace that leads to joy. So Paul's saying, hey, in every circumstance, through ups and downs, whatever it is, give thanks because of God's grace. Give thanks. And in that, it leads to joy. And this eucharisteo, this word, it's written in the present imperative, which simply means it indicates a continuous motion, a habitual action. It's not just a momentary thing. It's not a spontaneous feeling. It's ongoing. You can see it this way. Gratitude is not a moment. It's a muscle. Paul's not saying, hey, give thanks when everything is going well or when things work the way that I want them to work. No, he's saying, hey, give thanks in all circumstances. Is giving thanks going to change your situation? Probably not. But it will change your mindset. Church, we don't just stumble into having a grateful heart. Right? We're not going to come today and hear a message, sing a song, read a devotional, and just suddenly be able to practice gratitude in our lives, right? You don't stumble into having a grateful heart. You have to cultivate one. You have to practice. You have to be intentional. You have to be aware. You have to have direction in knowing where you're going. But here's also the truth. Don't miss this. When we fail to practice gratitude in our lives, if we just leave it as a good idea and don't actually learn to practice it and apply it, then it allows negativity to drift in. Again, gratitude's a muscle, right? What happens to a muscle if you don't use it? It gets weak. And when it gets weak, it makes it susceptible. It opens the gap for negativity and worry and frustration and whatever other descriptive word you want to enter in. And that's why scripture calls us to give thanks continually, all the time. Because it not only makes us spiritually fit, it also grows us in personality. It creates us to be more spiritually able to withstand the opposition of the world that's ever so trying to lead us towards discouragement and bring it down and distract it. You see, church, when we practice gratitude, it helps us see God differently. It's going to help you see others differently. And I love this. When we practice gratitude, we start seeing ourselves differently. Anyone want to see themselves a little bit different? I love being the worship pastor here at RCC. We have an amazing team. And not to spend too long on this, but our team is built around our team culture. Yes, there's an experience element, and the experience is awesome. And here's the thing. Anyone who is on the team, they can tell you, whether on stage or back in tech, that Ty, if you ask him any day that ends in Y, he's going to say, yep, he wants us to hit all the right chords. He wants us to sing all the right words and in tune and hit all the right lyrics, you know, all these things, right? I want to bring excellence in what we're doing, but here's the thing. We're not going to chase experience at the cost of a culture. Culture stays. Experience fades. Someone said it to me this way. People don't remember what you say. They don't remember what you do, but they will remember how you make them feel. And so on this team, we are passionate about team culture. We want to build each other up, encourage each other, fill the gap with trust. And so one way that we do that and we practice building a team culture is every single morning, we just did it today, before we come out, we just start listing out all the ways that God is good. We just say, hey, what are ways? And we share it with the team. What are ways that God is good, that you've seen him work in your life, that we can celebrate? And we do this, church, because it helps us grow in the ability to recognize God's goodness and presence in our lives in a way that puts us in a right posture to come out and lead our church family, right? With a smile, with joy. I often tell our team, listen, if the joy of the Lord's in your heart when you come out here, tell your face. Okay? You too, church. If the joy of the Lord is in your heart, tell your face. Right? I mean, smile. Express the joy that we have, the freedom in Christ. What a privilege we have to come and sing and worship the Lord freely in this way. And church, when we get in a habit of recognizing and noticing all the little things that God does in our lives, I'm not talking about just like the big parting the sea moments. Get used to singing the little things that God does in your life. Then it changes your mindset. It brings a peace. It brings a joy. But here's the thing, right? I think sometimes we think of gratitude, practicing gratitude in the same way that we treat going to the gym, right? Like we know it's a good idea. We know we should do it. We have a plan. We got all the gear. We have the time. But it never really leaves the to-do list, right? Anyone else resonate with that? It doesn't even have to be going to the gym. You can fill in the blank. Maybe it's a business plan. Maybe it's a skill, a hobby, something you're looking to grow in. Have you ever found yourself saying, man, I'm going to commit to starting that as soon as things calm down, right? Church, that's like saying that I'm going to start going to the gym once I get in shape, right? If you have figured out how that works, write a book because I want to read it. Just make it one chapter though, okay? Because I don't want to read it too long, okay? It's just not how it works. And Paul's reminding us of that in this passage. It's not about changing your circumstance. It's about changing your focus within the circumstance. And so he's saying, hey, be thankful through all seasons of life, in every situation. And he's not offering it just as a suggestion or a good idea. He's saying, hey, this is a command. This is God's will. When we practice gratitude, it's not just for our benefit. It's a command. It's us being obedient. And listen, not in a way of like legalism or like something that's a burden, like following a direction. No, it's in a way that brings freedom, joy, liberation in your life. You see, when we practice gratitude, we not only grow in personality, we grow in our spirituality. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to think, I know for me, it's easy to think, well, it's easy to practice gratitude when everything's going well. right? For people where just everything seems to work out, it's so easy for them to practice gratitude. And I just think that's just a bunch of nonsense. Because here's the reality. Everyone in this room has walked through seasons of ups and downs. I know that there are people, families in this room who are hurting, who are in a tough season, a challenging season. And practicing gratitude is not just denying the reality of the circumstance. It's not just saying that, hey, this is not real. It's not being in denial of the pain, but it's recognizing that God is still good, even if I'm not feeling good. See, church, happy people are usually the ones who practice gratitude. And unhappy people usually just call themselves realists. I only say that because that can be me sometimes, right? I can fall into that mindset sometimes, and I have to guard against it because I know that's not God's design. It's not his will. It's not his purpose or his plan. You see, gratitude, it keeps us close to the heart of God. Not only that, it's a pathway to peace. I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with this passage out of Philippians 4. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition," watch this, "with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I know there's probably some people who be like, oh my gosh, I've heard this verse so many times. Yes, don't worry, don't be anxious, got it. Maybe you haven't heard it in this way. When it says the peace of God will guard your heart and mind, I like to think that of that in my life as guarding me from my heart and from my mind. Anyone need to be guarded from their own way of thinking? Listen, if anyone has ever said to you, just trust your heart. You just got to trust your heart. Follow your heart. That is the worst advice I've ever heard in my entire life. And you just need to put that in a bag and throw in the trash. Okay? Because that's terrible advice. Why? Look what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And for the mind, listen, anyone want their minds, what's going on in your mind? You want your thought process all the time just up on a billboard for everyone to see? Anyone want that? Okay? No. Right? Because the mind is goofed up. Right? The mind is so easily influenced by the world and the culture around us. And that's why Paul says, hey, don't be conformed by the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Actively rewiring and resetting our thoughts. And you got to remember, when Paul is writing this, like, he's not sitting on the beach somewhere, right? He's in prison. And I hope that you hear that today, that practicing gratitude is not ignoring the bad. It doesn't mean that you're not in a hard season. It doesn't mean that things, you just have to be in denial and just, you know, suppress this reality and just, oh, I'm just happy. Right? That's not what it is. Paul is not in denial of the pain, but he's recognizing that God is still good even in the midst of the pain. So I'm not ignoring the bad, but I'm still recognizing that God is good and trusting God has a plan and he has a purpose. And so I'm going to commit my heart and my mind to that. And I know that in doing that, that the peace of God, it guards my heart and my mind. I love this word guard because in the Greek, it's actually a military term. And it means garrison. It means to stand watch. Or to protect from an invasion. And I love this idea because it reminds me that the peace of God is not just there to comfort me, it actually protects me. It stands at the gate of our heart and our mind like a soldier, a protector, a guard. And it pushes away anxiety and deception and worldly influence that daily tries to breach your soul. You see, church, our emotions, if left unguarded, they lead us to distraction, ultimately destruction. And our mind, if left unchecked, it becomes more shaped by the culture than by Christ. And so Paul's saying, hey, in everything, don't worry. Don't be anxious with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. How do I be thankful when I am in a season of stress? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have a clear, defined answer for that. But I know that God's word calls me to do it. And so I'm going to commit that to practice and trust that God's going to fill in the gaps. I'm going to express that God is still good, whether I feel good or not. And I'm going to let the peace of God guard my heart and my mind. Am I going to get it right every time? No. No. But I'm going to keep practicing. And I'm going to keep putting it into motion. And I'm going to trust that where my heart is prone to deception, God's peace will guard it. Where my mind is prone to distortion and distraction, God's truth will renew it. And when I allow myself to be in a posture where God's peace is guarding my heart and my mind, then the anxiety, negativity, discontentment, anger, envy, all of these things lose power in my life. And it's God's peace that becomes the foundation that I stand on. Church, stop giving life to the negativity that fills your mind. I love this this testimony of Anne Voskamp. She's an author and blogger, and she wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts, and she's got an incredible story, and she writes this story of when it started when she was 4 years old. Her and her family, they lived on a farm, and she's in the kitchen, she's standing on a chair, she's doing dishes with her mom, and she's 4 years old, and outside she can see her little sister. She's 18 months, and she's out there and she's playing on the farm, and a service truck comes in, doesn't see her, hits her, runs her over, and she sees her little sister die right before her eyes. It's a terrible story, and she talks about the weight of this pain being upon her as she continues to grow and develop in life, and the effects that weighed on her life, it tore her up. And she had this fear and pain. She was actually hospitalized because of health things from it. She started cutting when she was a teenager. She didn't know how or where to place this pain. And here's another thing I found interesting. No amount of going to church, no Bible study, no devotional, no amount of prayer helped her cope with the pain. But she realized that fear and gratitude can exist together. And so out of desperation, she got a journal and she just started writing down things that she's thankful for. She started just listing out ways that God loves her. Just all the ways that she knew that God loves her. And when she couldn't even think of something to write, she would just write the cross of Christ. And she started practicing gratitude in her life. And like the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. And she talks about when I started practicing gratitude, it helped me confront the fear. Not ignore the fear. Not suppress the fear. It helped me confront the fear and find peace. Church, a peace that stands at the gate of your heart and your mind, of your soul, like a guard. Like a protector, like a soldier. You see, gratitude, church, it replaces worry with worship. And we talk about this all the time, right? What is worship? Worship is not just a song that we sing, right? Although I love the fact that we can come and worship through singing songs. And that's powerful when God's people come together and we sing together and lift up a shout of praise. Man, I think amazing things happen in that. But worship is not limited to a song. It's not limited to a time, 20 minutes of time on the weekend. No, worship is a position of our heart. It's a surrenderance to God. It's focusing on what God is doing right instead of what the world is doing wrong. And I don't know what that looks like for you to start practicing gratitude in your life. For Anne, it was writing things down. And maybe that's worth a try, right? If we just leave it as a good idea, if we leave today and you just hear, oh, that's, you know, a message on gratitude, cool idea, and don't do anything, you can't expect anything to change. And for her, it was writing things down. Maybe we can try that in the morning before grabbing your phone. Just list out three things that you're thankful for. Write them down. If you don't have a pen, just say it out loud. Three things. God, I'm thankful for A, B, and C. Reframe complaints as prayers. Listen, if something's going on, rather than saying, God, why is this happening to me? Just try saying, God, what are you teaching me? I know you got a plan. I know you have purpose. I know you have direction in my life. It's a plan to bring a future and a hope. I trust in that. I don't understand it. I can't make sense of it, but I'm going to trust in it. What are you teaching me? Here's a good one. Listen, when you're tempted to complain, flip it and say something positive. Everyone around you will appreciate that. Okay? And you will too. If you are tempted to complain, flip it and say something that you are thankful for. Speak gratitude in the lives of others. Start thanking others, appreciating them, speaking value into their life. True peace, it doesn't come from running away from stress. It comes from recognizing God's goodness, even though you're stressed. You see, a grateful heart, church, it lives in the center of God's will. And if we want to do that, then we need to learn to apply gratitude in our lives. But growing in gratitude, it takes practice. It takes practice. There's a passage out of Luke 17. I'm going to read it super fast. And it says this. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy, they met him. And they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Hang on to that. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner? And then he said, rise, go, your faith has made you well. Notice there's 10 men with the same situation, the same pain, the same circumstance. And this leprosy in this time, it wasn't just a physical disease, it was a social separation. And so this wasn't a cry of convenience, this was a cry for survival that they cried out to Jesus. But notice that God does not heal them right away. What does Jesus tell him to do? He says, go, show yourself to the priest. You see, there's an act of faith and trust that happens before the blessing. The healing happened in motion. See, I think for us sometimes, it's easy to get so focused on the blessing, on the gift, and overlook the one who gives it, the one who sustains it. You see, 10 men received healing. Only one was restored. 9 took the blessing and ran. 1 came back and said, man, there's something more. 1 was restored. And that's what it is, right? It's having an active awareness, a direction in our mind, a recalling of God's work in our lives, right? I'm not talking just like these big parting sea moments. I'm talking about the little things that God does and blesses you and the providence of God. Noticing the little things, having the intention to look back and recognize the giver, not just the gift. Gratitude, it takes an intentional awareness. Church, don't overlook all the ways that God has blessed you, that God has provided for you. There's a story that I want to close with. This is just a great way to kind of bring this into a simple explanation of how thankfulness and gratitude looks in our lives. Her name's Elizabeth Elliot. She was an American missionary and author. She served for years among the Quechua people in the mountains of Ecuador. And she tells this story about this encounter she had with this young single mother named Maria. And Maria lived in this thatched roof hut in the mud, okay, and with no running water, almost no material possessions. and Elizabeth, this missionary, she's talking about this morning where she wakes up and she's just, it's one of those mornings, right? She didn't sleep well. The coffee was cold. All just those little frustrations that amount up and make it feel like the whole day's against you. Anyone ever feel like that? Like, what is today? And so Elizabeth, she's talking about this day that she's having. And she goes about the day and she heads up and she's meeting with Maria. And she sees her in the distance. She sees Maria outside, barefoot, standing in the mud, outside of her house, the hut. And she's doing laundry. She's hanging clothes on a rope made of vines. And when Maria sees Elizabeth coming, she says, "Señora Elizabeth, look, God is so good to me. He gave me sunshine today so that I can dry my clothes. And not only that, he gave me two hands to work with. And he gave me two children to love. What more can I possibly ask for?" And Elizabeth tells this story. And she said, "In that moment, I just was lost for words. I didn't have anything to say." And she says, "I was so irritated that my coffee was cold." And she was thankful for sunshine and hands. And church, you realize in that moment that gratitude is not about having everything you want, but rather it's about seeing God in everything that you have. And she said that that young mother, that young single mother, Maria, taught her more about what it looks like to be thankful in 5 minutes of broken Spanish than any theology book had ever had. And that's where we are. That's the reality. We could hear a message on gratitude. We could sing a song called gratitude. We can read a book about gratitude. But if we don't apply it to our lives, then it's just left at words. It's just left in an idea, and it doesn't have the power to change who you are. If we can learn to apply gratitude, and what is that? It's the choice. Right? It's not just going to happen. It's a choice to recognize God's goodness in every circumstance and then let that awareness shape the way we think, speak, and live in a way that brings healing and encouragement to a world around us. How do you have joy and a peace in the midst of cupcakes hitting the fan in your life? Not one that I can explain. Not one that comes through the world. Only comes through the Spirit of God residing in you. And that is a peace that the world is looking for. And so as we commit to practicing gratitude, man, it just doesn't change us in personality. It changes us in spirituality. It helps be a reflection of Christ to others in a world desperate for hope. And so, church, that's my challenge for us, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word today, but we would learn to practice and apply it to our lives. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I want to encourage you to take that step this week, because gratitude, it replaces negativity with God's perspective. Let me pray for us. God, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your word and your truth. God, we thank you for the way that it challenges us and encourages us, Lord, to live a life that better reflects the hope of Christ within us. And so, God, we just rest in the celebration of grace in this place today. God, that you would send your Son for the forgiveness of our sins. It's in his death and his resurrection where we find hope, reconciliation. And God, that is the hope. It's why we're here. It's why we sing. It's why we come together. And so, Lord, we give you praise for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Help us be a reflection of that to each other and others. In Jesus' name.